Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you, Mark, for leading us. Today is Bible Sunday. It's a day that's been selected, chosen, whatever word you like to use, to emphasize God's Word. And what better place, really, to look, if you want to look at the preeminence of God's Word, than Psalm 119. We're not going to do all of it. Although one preacher said to me, if you're ever called upon at very short notice to deliver a sermon and you're unprepared, go to Psalm 119. You make a comment on each verse, you'll be there for hours. And they'll think it's wonderful. Maybe. If you'd like to go to the stanza that is 120, verse 129 to 136, please. Reading from the NIV, it says this: Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And looking first of all at the first part of that stanza in verse 129, in the NIV it says, Your statutes are wonderful. The Message version translates as that every word you give me is a miracle word, which actually is a very good translation of the Hebrew word there, which is taken from the word for a miracle. God's word is miraculous. God's word is astounding. If you look to the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, the word there is a word that means to wonder at, to marvel at, and to hold in admiration. And really, that sort of crystallizes so much of how Christians ought to be seeing God's Word. Looking at it and saying, this is wonderful, this is miraculous. I'm in awe of your Word. We stand in awe at the things that God says. We stand in awe at your word. We see that also applied to the things that Jesus said. In Luke 4:22 it says this: All people began to speak well of him and to wonder at the gracious or amazing words that flowed from his mouth. They actually heard him speak, and the very words that he spoke were astounding. There's a very strange incident recorded in John chapter 7, verse 46 to 47, I think it is, where the temple guards are sent out to arrest him. The high priest has said, go get him. The temple guards go out. There's a crowd round him. They listen to him speak. Then they turn round and they go back to the high priest. And the Pharisees and the high priest say, why didn't you bring him in? And what they said was, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Sorry. So you're not arrested him because of that? Like, what? Can you imagine the chief priest saying, hang on, what are you talking about? But the guards who went out to arrest him were so struck by what he said, either the idea of arresting him, the possibility of arresting him, or whatever, just went straight out of their heads. They were captivated by the words that he spoke. And then they just turned around and went back. Is that amazing? I think that's pretty cool. You know, somebody goes out to arrest Jesus, and he just speaks as he's speaking to the rest of the crowd, and the idea of arresting him just isn't in the heads anymore. God's words are amazing. God's words are astounding. God's words are awesome. God's word is miraculous. God's words are powerful words. At the very start in Genesis, we hear the words, "Let there be light," and there is light. Darkness overwhelmed by the word that God speaks. And it hasn't stopped, because in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." What's happening now? Everything. And it continually astounds me that no matter how powerful a telescope they get, they see more. They don't come to the end. But however much there is, and we probably will never ever get to the end of it, everything is being maintained and sustained by his powerful word. He says, "Let it be," and it is. And then in Hebrews 4:12 that I was jumping to, it says, "God's word is alive and active." It's alive and active. There's no way that it's a dead word. One of the criticisms that is so often leveled at the Bible is, "Oh, it's a dead book." No, it's not. It's God's word, and it's alive. He has powerful words. The words of Jesus were powerful words. The man came and said, "If you will, I can be healed." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I will be healed." And he was healed. He goes to the corpse and he says, "Live," and it lives. He goes to the grave of Lazarus, he speaks. And someone said that if he hadn't have said, "Lazarus, come forth," then every dead body would have come out of that grave. Because God's word is powerful. Jesus speaks powerful words, the words of God. God's word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." God-breathed. Theopneumatos, the very words of God, the spoken words of God, God inspired, God said words. The Bible is a powerful book. The Bible is God's word. Going back to Psalm 119, in verse 130 it says, "The unfolding of your word gives light." Or as the Message translates it, "Break open your words and let the light shine out." Every time the word is preached, hopefully, what we're doing is we're breaking open God's word to illuminate, to demonstrate, to give revelation. Because God's word enlightens. When we were lost and far from him, it was God's word that came to us and said, "You're lost." God's word reveals. When we have the light on, it reveals things. We see things that we couldn't see before. You often say that when the sun shines through the light, through the windows, the light coming through the window shows you how clean the window is. It reveals. There's a revelation because of the light. God's word gives wisdom. It can make the simple wise simply by having God's word. God's word in us can give us wisdom that we need for living. We need God's word in us. Psalm 40, verses 7 to 8 says this, in the Message translation. So I answered, I'm coming. I read in your letter what you wrote about me, and I'm coming to the party you're throwing for me. That's when God's word entered my life and became part of my very being. We need to let God's word in. It's very easy to listen to words. We hear them all the time. And how often have we said, perhaps of a husband and a wife, that it's in that ear and out the other? Because there's no stopping in between, yeah? It just transmits through. Julie says to me time and time again, but I've told you. And I'll say, I can't remember. Because exactly that has happened. You know, she's told me, I say it's because I was going to sleep at the time. She sometimes thinks, well, in that case, maybe you sleep all day. But you know what I mean? You know, it just comes in and it's gone. How many conversations can you listen to in a room at once? You'd be amazed how you can pick things up, can't you? How much of it do you retain? Very little. Have you noticed how you can be very selective with the conversations that are around you? Sometimes somebody can be talking directly to you, but somebody over that side says something else and that catches your attention. And you're listening to that more than what's being said directly to you, yeah? If we're like that with God's word, whether we hear it, whether we read it, it's going to be of no use whatsoever. It's going to be no profit to us. It'd be like Julie's instruction that, yeah, you did remember to do that. No, I didn't. Because I never let it rest in me. You said it, it went in one ear, and as soon as you'd said it, it had gone. We can be like that with God's word. But Jesus said, the one who listens to my word, the one who lets it settle in, they're the ones that are wise. We retain it. As we read God's word, do we retain it? Or do we close the book and it's gone? James says about, well, situations like that are very much like the person who looks in the mirror, sees the face, turns around, and the image is gone. We need to let God's word in and settle. Sometimes that might mean repeating it, going over it again, closing it up, saying it to ourselves, opening it up, looking at it again. It's that allowing God's word to settle in our hearts. Colossians 3:15-16 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Then it says this, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That word dwell there, it means to take up residence. Be at home. Take root. We need to allow the word to take root within us. You have to extend a welcome to somebody who you say, you got the run of the house. You need to have a trust of somebody to whom you say, you've got the run of the house. And as we look at God's word, we trust it, we accept it, and say, come on in, you're welcome, you've got the run of the place. We have to allow God's word to take up residence within us. We say it to ourselves. We perhaps read it. Sometimes we read it out aloud. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and let the message of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. You know, Jesus spoke about the parable of the sower, saying the seed that goes out is like the word of God. And those for whom it settles in produce a fruit, a rich fruit. And as we allow God's word to rest in us, as we retain it, as we mention it, as we sort of regurgitate and go over it again, It dwells in us and it enriches us. Luke 5, verses 4 to 5, reading from the Good News Bible. Jesus had been there talking to the crowds, had been in Simon's boat. Then it says this, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, push the boat out further to the deep water, and you and your partners let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon answered, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I will let down the nets. Simon's saying to Jesus, what you're saying doesn't make sense. We've already been there, done it, tried it, under better conditions than in broad daylight, and we've got nowhere. But because you've said it, I'll do it. Doesn't make sense? It's not the way it's done. That's not what should happen. It should be a waste of time. But because you've said it, I'll do it. He was allowing the word of God to come in, resting his heart and saying, well, it actually contradicts what I know. It doesn't make sense according to what I know. It's not a wise word in comparison to my wisdom. So you stack that up against it, but I'll still do what you say. What you're saying doesn't make sense. But if you say it, I'll do it. Because God's wisdom is wiser than the foolishness of men. Sorry, God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. Okay. Just completely the opposite way around. Are we people who say, well, you've said it, and because you've said it, I'll do it? We need to be people who think, because God has said it, no matter what, I'll do it. Because your word is alive, active, powerful, and true. We need to be people who say, you said it, I'll do it. For no other reason than the fact that you've said it. Did you notice the last verse of that stanza, 136? Because God's word is an ignored word. David wrote those words about the word of God being ignored in a time when surely everybody knew about God's word. In a time when surely you were in Israel. These were the Jews. These were the people who had possession of God's word. And yet he says it's been ignored. People are not living according to your word. As it puts it in the Message version, nobody's living by your book. So it's not just now. It's not some strange new phenomenon. This has been going on. Does it sound familiar? Yeah. Limited numbers living by the book. And our work is reaching out to those who don't know. Our task is to teach the way. In Psalm 51, verses 9 to 13, this is what David says. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. In other words, David's gone through the experience of sinning, repenting, being forgiven, drawn back into God's acceptance, and then he says, I'll teach others about that. What you've done for me, I'm going to tell other people about. First of all, it's only possible when you've arrived yourself. How can you share an experience if you've never had it? We can only take as far as we've gone. We need to be teachers of God's word. Each one of us can share what we know. Each one of us can give what we've received. Yeah? Jesus said about streams flowing out. We've got streams of life because we've got God's word in us, and we need to share that. Well, how do we teach? How do we share it? Well, the first is we live it. We demonstrate the truth and the power through our lives. We live according to the word. We move according to the fact that God has said it, therefore we do it. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." As we live, people see, people realize. They might not fully comprehend why or exactly what's going on, but they will see a difference. And then we need to be prepared to speak. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have." Have you got a hope? Yeah, you have. You've got a brilliant hope, and it's according to God's word, which is a powerful, living, active word. And we share the hope that we have, and the reason for the hope. At the end of verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, it says this about sharing it. It says, "Do this with gentleness and respect." The Message version translates that with the words "utmost courtesy." And the Greek words there is protes, means mildness, humility, meekness. Blessed are the meek, it's exactly the same word. And it actually says in reverence. You share it, not in a domineering, "I'm going to put you straight" kind of way, but "This is the truth." As some people have said, in a winsome way, "Look, this is the truth. Why don't you hear it?" Doesn't happen now. Well, I hope it doesn't happen now. And I don't want to give them a bad name, but have you ever had a pushy double glazing salesman? Yeah? Yeah? You've had them there and they're pushing, you know, "You must buy it," or perhaps solar panels or whatever. It doesn't have to be double glazing, but they're pushing this. What is most people's reaction to that? No. Hopefully not. But you know what I mean? As soon as people start pushing like that, your reaction is to back off, isn't it? Well, it's the same with us. If we're pushy salesmen for God's word, the reaction will be, "Whoa." You might have seen some of the statistics that have been flashed up about the Bible Society, and also in the film or the short video clip that we showed before. There's a great deal of ignorance about God's word, but there's also a fair bit of animosity, which seems totally contradictory to me. They don't know it, but they know about it, they think. And the idea is that, "Oh no, it's just a book. What's that going to say? It's 2,000 year old. It's just written by men. It's useless, rubbish. Have you ever read it?" No. You know, some of the things that they tell us, like in surveys, the plot of Harry Potter was supposedly, according to some people, taken from the Bible. Or the story of Superman. It's in the Bible, isn't it? What? Incredible, but that is the level of ignorance that you're perhaps dealing with. So how do we share God's word? From my personal take, you don't start off with "the Bible says," because instantly there's a barrier going up. Just say what God's word is. You know, people are very happy to share their sort of pop philosophy about anything. get what you can while you can. Well, it's better to store stuff in heaven, because that's not going to rust and it's not going to decay. You don't even have to say that's what it says in the Bible. You will have people you know who have stock phrases. Something happens, they'll say this, and they'll say it again and again. We'll say, Holy Spirit, help me to give your answer to their pop phrase. What do they often say? Holy Spirit says, we'll say this. You know, in a slightly different setting, when Jesus was saying, all men will persecute you, he says, don't meditate beforehand about what you're going to say, but rely on the Holy Spirit. What is coming into your mind? Sometimes you might think, well, I'm not fast enough for that. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit, but also have your own stock phrases. What does God's Word say? We read it, we remember it, and we speak it out. Have you seen the stickers sometimes? It's on sort of 4x4s, you know, one life, live it. Everyone's got to die once, then there's a consequence. Life eternal. People are prepared to share their pop philosophy. Let's give them the truth. What does God say? Jesus said that the word is like seed. You don't have to put the tag on always. It says in the Bible. You just give them God's word because it's alive and it's active. They might come back to you afterwards and say, well, where did you get that from? And say, well, it's in the Bible. We need to be people who are living God's word, who are obedient to God's word, his powerful word, his active word, the word that will endure forever. And people who will share with those around us God's word. Show the truth of God and share it. We need to be soaked in the word, living in the word, speaking the word. The very word of God.